I invite you to take your Bibles, and we're going to be starting in Isaiah 43, where we had for our scripture reading. As you're turning back to there, one of the things that we need to understand when we talk about testimony and witnesses is the strength of any testimony depends on the quality of the witnesses that are bringing or giving the testimony. If you go to a court of law, you might notice, and it might seem strange to you if you think about it, when they put witnesses up on the stand, what do? The lawyers start grilling the witnesses. They're not the ones who did anything. They just stood back and saw it. But why do the lawyers give the witnesses such a hard time? And the answer is because the strength of their testimony depends on the quality of the witness. The integrity of that witness is whether that witness is believable or not. The lawyers, of course, who are trying to make the witness they don't like or has a testimony that they don't want presented, they're trying to make that person look like they're not a good witness. They're trying to undermine the person's character, trying to show that they're inconsistent. And so, therefore, the integrity of the witness matters in what's being witnessed. God makes use of witnesses, and that's what he talked about in Isaiah 43. Let's go back and look at that again. Isaiah 43, this time we're going to look at just verse 10 and 11. Talking to Israel, God says, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, in order that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am He. Before me there is no God, there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. I, even I, says the Lord, and there is no Savior beside me." God's telling Israel, "You are my witnesses." Witnesses to what? Well, all the miracles that God had performed, the testimonies, the things that He prophesied, and the fact that they came true. The fact that the nation of Israel existed is a result of God's promises. And so Israel, just by existing, is a testimony to God. God gave evidence so that we could test the truth of His statements and to see whether the Bible was really from God or not. In Isaiah 46, and starting with verse 8, Isaiah 46, verse 8, it says, "Remember this and be assured. Recall to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which had not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, a man of my purpose from a country, truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, and surely I will do it." God is stating, I've told you things from the very beginning. How is going to end? I told you from way back things that you never even dreamed of and brought them to pass. This is God's record of what He has done. And by the time Isaiah was written, it was very clear that God's statements were always right. Now, one of the things we have to understand when we start talking about Jesus, a very important point that when we got to Jesus' day was that the Jews, the ones that God declared were His witnesses, were expecting a Messiah to show up. They had very strong expectations that the Messiah was going to show up, and a lot of them thought it was going to be any moment now. See, Jesus didn't just show up and say, "Hey, I'm the Messiah and believe in me." People were talking about the Messiah. They were looking for the Messiah for quite a long while. There was, of course, the witness of John himself just before Jesus appears on the scene. In John chapter 1, John chapter 1 and verse 19, This is the witness of John, when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, and he confessed, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He says, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." They said to him then, "Who are you, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice crying in the wilderness, making straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him and said, "Why then are you baptizing, if you are not the Christ, or Elijah, or the prophet?" John answered and said, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' And I did not recognize him, but in order that he might be manifested to Israel, I am baptizing in water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon me, and I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, "Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and bore witness that this is the Son of God." See, Jesus doesn't just appear on his own. There were records of facts that the Messiah was coming. Some of them thousands of years old. John appears beforehand and says the Messiah is almost here. And when Jesus shows up, he says, "That's the one I've been telling you about." Even the Samaritans, people who were not fully Jews, were expecting the Messiah. Take a look at John chapter 4, starting with verse 25. John 4, verse 25. "And the woman said to him, 'I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When the one comes, he will declare all things to us.' Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am he. See, the woman knew in advance. We know that the Messiah is coming. And he's going to reveal a bunch of things to us. Hundreds of prophecies were given over a span of thousands of years, were all fulfilled in Jesus. Take a look at John 5 and verse 37. I'm going to come back to John 5 in a little bit. But John 5 verse 37. "And the Father who sent me has bore witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think in them that you have eternal life, and it is these that bear witness of me." I want you to think about, and what we're going to talk about today is think about some of the other major religions out there. There's a religion that was founded by a man named Muhammad. He founded Islam. There was another man named Joseph Smith. He founded a religion called Mormonism. Both men just appeared. There was no prophecies about them coming in advance. There were no testimonies in advance about them appearing. They just came. You see, God challenges these and other man-made religions basically to put up or shut up. Take a look at Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44 and verse 8. Isaiah 44 verse 8. "Do not tremble and do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there any God beside me, or is there any other rock? I know of none. Those who fashion a graven image are all of them futile, and their precious things are of no profit. Even their own witnesses fail to see or know, so that they will be put to shame. Who has fashioned a god or cast an idol to no profit? Behold, all his companions will be put to shame, for the craftsmen themselves are mere men. Let them all assemble themselves, let them stand up, let them tremble, let them together be put to shame. Now he's talking about idolatry, and Mormonism and Mohammedism both will tell you basically, you know, that we don't worship idols. But the same principle is still there. Where are the witnesses to what they claim that is from God? See, the question that solidifies God's position is whether we believe in advance the witnesses given by God. Take a look at Acts chapter 26. Acts 26 and verse 27. This is a question that Paul asked Agrippa. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. Agrippa almost was convinced about Christianity because one of the things that Paul appealed to, you know what the prophets said, and you believe them. You accept their testimony. Too many don't bother to re-examine Christianity. They don't look at Christianity's evidence. And they don't realize how it exceeds all the other world's religions. Because Christianity is built on evidence. It's not built on just blind faith. Oh, we got people running around touting blind faith. But that's not what being a Christian is about. And that's not what God gave as a religion. It's built on evidence. And he challenges other religions, put up the evidence that you see in my religion and see how it compares. See, Jesus expects us to question before we commit. There's nothing wrong with questioning whether Christianity is right or wrong. In fact, let's go back to John 5. I mentioned we're going to go back there. And Jesus talks about witnesses and the credibility of them. John 5, starting with verse 32, or 31. John 5, 32. Jesus therefore said to them, truly I say to you, it is not Moses who... Oops, I got six. No wonder I'm having trouble. Go back. John 5:31. If I alone bear witness of myself, my testimony is not true. What Jesus says is that when a person gives only their own statement, it's not enough. It wouldn't be true just because a person said it. So if somebody comes up to you and says, I am a prophet of God. All right. That doesn't tell me a thing. Self-witness is not enough. And he says, even for Jesus, that's not enough. He goes on then in 32, says, there is another who bears witness of me, and I know that testimony which he bears of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. But the witness which I receive is not from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining in the shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. Jesus basically says there was testimony from other men. He says, now I know that testimony, in this case John, was true, but I want you to notice what he's basically saying. He's saying that's not enough. Why is that? Well, when you get down to it, people lie. Yes, there's testimony from other people, but people are known to lie. So that's not enough testimony. So he says in verse 36, but the witness which I have is greater than that of John, for the works which the Father has given to me accomplish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, and the Father who sent me. What a person does. And by that, what he's talking about is miracles, as well as the other things that he has done, the teachings and things like that. That is evidence that cannot be overlooked. Those give testimony. But he goes on and says in verse 37, the Father who sent me has borne witness of me, and you have neither heard his voice at any time or seen his form, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him who was sent. He says there's even a greater witness, and that's God himself. The only problem is too many people don't believe God. God has the greatest testimony of all. The problem is trying to get people to accept his testimony. And he gives then a third one. 39. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is these that bear witness of me, and you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. And there is the final one, prophecy. Stating in advance, in this case, what is going to happen. Now, I want you to think about this, and we're going to talk about it a little bit later, not today. I don't have time to get everything I want done today. I want you to think about other religions. So let's talk about Muhammad. Muhammad witnessed to himself. He claimed he was a prophet of God. There were some men who claimed after the fact that he was a prophet. But even they will tell you he did no miracles. There is no claim in Islam that Muhammad ever did any miracles. And if you look at Islam or Muhammad's life, you find a man who was devoted to warfare, especially those who contradicted him, who lived a life of being a polygamist, who gave himself different rules than he did his followers. As Jesus said, look at what the person does. There is no testimony of God. And there was no prophecy in advance saying Muhammad was coming, or that God was planning a different religion. There was nothing until he appeared. Now, after the fact, they've gone back through the scriptures trying to claim it and try to rewrite history, but nothing was expected in advance. Well, what about Joseph Smith? Well, we have his witness, which is worthless. We do have other men claiming to say, to support what he said, and we're going to talk about that. Again, if you look at Mormonism, they do not claim that Joseph Smith ever did any miracles, other than they said he did the miraculous translation of this tablet, which is what they're trying to witness to. That's it. They do claim he did some prophecies. We'll talk about that another day, too. There's no witness of God. And there are no prophecies saying in advance that Mormonism was coming, or that Joseph Smith was coming to establish a new religion. Now, compared to what the Bible gives us as witnesses, now you've got to talk about the credibility of those witnesses, but compared to the amount of witnessing that is given in advance for what's coming up, the other religions don't stack up. They don't even offer the amount of evidence that God offers. They only give partial. See, even after Jesus' resurrection, those who wrote the New Testament added their witness. There were even unwilling witnesses, because we have the witness of the Jews. They did not want Jesus to be the Christ, and yet they managed to fulfill prophecy anyway. And we have even people claiming, well, did Jesus really exist? We have people's writings that did not believe in Christianity who talk about Jesus. Roman historians, Jewish historians, they added their testimony. Consider that people can and have been duped by any single piece of evidence up there. There's a lady named Jean Dixon who had just happened to hit about, you know, Kennedy's assassination. Oh, she made millions off of that, probably. A lucky guess, basically, is what you get. A prophecy. But where are the rest of the witnesses? You got somebody claiming something with a few men supporting them. Where's the rest of the witnesses? See, the Bible is giving us a whole bunch, not just one, but a whole bunch of different types of evidence, different types of witnesses. There are men who can be charismatic. Supposed miracles can be fake. We got people doing that all the time today. But Jesus' point is you can't fool people on all these points at once. They can't be all faked. Now think about the character of the followers of Jesus. In John chapter 17 and in verse 12, while I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name, which thou hast given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Jesus states of his apostles, his witnesses, that he preserved them. Not one of them failed, except for Judas, who was prophesied to fail. The witnesses of the Bible all suffered violence. Most of them suffered violent deaths. Yet they did so willingly rather than to recant their testimony. How many other religions can claim that? Is there any comparable? What we're going to do is we're going to focus on Mormonism as an example. Joseph Smith tried to reproduce the evidence that was given in the scriptures. In the front of their Bibles, there is a book called the Book of Mormon, their Bible, if you would. And in front of that book is given a testimony of the witnesses to Mormonism. Let's take a look at it. This is from, I got a copy downstairs. This is from a 1980 version. It is very, very important when you're dealing with the Book of Mormon to note the what year it was printed, because there are multiple versions. and they all read differently. One of the reasons why I'm hanging on to my 1980 version is in 1981 they rewrote some of the scriptures. And it's very interesting. I'll talk about that some other time later too. These are the witnesses to the Book of Mormon. Here's what they claim. There's a total of, you can see the names at least. There are a total of 3 witnesses and 8 witnesses. Total of 11. Here's what they claim. Being known to all the nations, kindreds, and tongues, and people to whom this work has come, that we, through the grace of God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, have seen the plates which contains this record, which is a record of the people of Nephi, and also the Lamanites and their brethren, and also the people of Jared, who came from the tower to which it has been spoken. We also know that they have been translated by the gift and power of God, for his voice has declared it to us. Wherefore, we know of a surety that the work is true. We also testify that we have seen the engravings which are upon the plates, that they have been shown to us by the power of God, not of man. We declare the words of soberness, that an angel of God came down from heaven, and he brought and laid before our eyes what we have beheld, and saw the plates and the engravings thereon. And we know that it is by the grace of God the Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ that we beheld and bear witness that these things are true. It is marvelous in our eyes. Nevertheless, the voice of the Lord commanded us that we should bear record of it. Wherefore, to be obedient unto the commandment of God, we bear testimony of these things. And we know that if we are faithful in Christ, we shall rid of our garments in the blood of all men and be found spotless before the judgment seat of Christ, and shall dwell with him eternally in the heavens, and be honored to the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, which is one God. Amen. Signed by Oliver Cowdery, David Whitmer, and Martin Harris. Then we have the testimony of 8 witnesses. Be it known to all the nations, kindred tongues, and people to whom this work came, that Joseph Smith, Jr., the translator of this work, has shown us the place to which he has spoken, which have been appearance of gold, and as many of the leaves as the said Smith has translated, we did handle with our hands. We also saw the engraving thereon, and all that which has appearance of ancient work and of curious workmanship. This we bear witness with words of soberness that the said Smith has shown unto us, for we have seen and happened, and know for surety that Smith has got the plate of which we have spoken, and we give our names unto the world to witness unto the world that which we have seen. We do not lie, God bearing witness of it. Christian Whitmer, Jacob Whitmer, Peter Whitmer Jr., John Whitmer, Hiram Page, Joseph Smith Sr., Hiram Smith, and Samuel H. Smith all signed these as witnesses. The reason why I want to read this is because I want you to notice that what they testified of. They claim that God spoke to them. They claim that they not only seen the plates, they actually handled them. They hefted them, they said. They picked them up, felt the weight of them. They saw the engraving. They saw an angel presenting it to them. These are all the things that they're claiming that these 11 people saw. Now, what's the quality of these witnesses who stated that Mormonism was true? The problem is that virtually every single one of these witnesses fell away from Mormonism. And some of them had to run for their lives. Let's start out with Oliver Cowdery. Right here. He was the primary scribe of the Book of Mormon. He's the one who wrote it to Joseph Smith's dictation. He was a second elder, Joseph Smith being the first one in the Mormon Church. He was also assistant president of the church from 1834 until he was excommunicated in 1838. See, on April 12th, 1838, the church excommunicated Oliver Cowdery, and all the living Whitmers on the list, and Hiram Page, along with other non-witnesses. These people became known as the dissenters. But what caused the rift? Well, Oliver disagreed with Joseph Smith's policies. especially his attempt to blend church and state. Worse, Crowdery took Smith to task for an affair that Smith was having with a teenage maid living in his house. The girl later became Smith's first plural wife, but Crowdery opposed polygamy. And you can't have somebody opposing the prophet, right? So he got tossed out. Oh, my pen dried up. But he got tossed out. So we'll try with this one. And all the living Whitmers. That's because Crowdery married one of the Whitmers. So can't have the Whitmers in there anyway. Oh, and they excommunicated Hiram Page. We lost a lot of the witnesses. In fact, we're down to three. Joseph Smith Sr., his dad. Hiram Smith, his brother. Samuel H. Smith, his brother. That's all we have left. Oh, wait a minute. We still got Martin Harris. Well, Martin Harris repeatedly... Oh, but let me finish off with Crowdery. Crowdery, in June 17, 1838, President Sidney Brigham preached a sermon calling the dissenters the salt that has lost its savor, and told the faithful to cast the dissenters out to be trodden under the feet of men. Crowdery happened to hear that. He understood that was a call for the Danites. The Mormons had a secret vigilante society to attack the dissenters. And so they literally ran from the county rather than be killed. So that's what happened to him. He fled the religion. Now, Crowdery was accepted back in about 20 or 30 years later. But he was tossed out. He never held high position. He never held an office again when he was accepted back in. But let's talk about Martin Harris. Martin Harris repeatedly and publicly stated that he wasn't there when the angel came and showed the other two the golden plates, which he claimed as a witness. He claimed he only saw the plates through the eyes of faith. He stated this multiple times. In fact, one statement is, I never saw the golden plates, only a visionary or in a trance state. During a trial at Palmyra, he told a lawyer who asked, did you see the plates and the engravings upon them with your bodily eyes? He responded, I did not see them as I do that pencil case, yet I saw them with the eye of faith. I saw them just as distinctly as I see anything around me, though at the time they were covered with a fog. On April 15, 1838. In other words, you know, what he stated... If you read what he stated, what he's claiming after the fact are two different things. He stated that he actually touched them and held them, and he saw them. And now he's saying, no, I didn't see them, not physically. On April 15th, 1838, Stephen Burnett gave the following report. I have reflected long and deliberately upon the history of this church and weighed the evidence for and against it, loth to give it up. But when I came to hear Martin Harris state in public that he never saw the place with his natural eyes, only in a vision or imagination, neither Oliver nor David and also the eight witnesses never saw them and hesitated to sign the instrument for that reason, but was persuaded to do it, the last pedestal gave away. I therefore, 3 weeks since, in the Stone Chapel, gave the reasons why took the course which I was resolved to do, and renounced the Book of Mormon. I was followed by W. Parrish, Luke Johnson, and John Boynton, all of whom concurred with me. After we were done speaking with M. Harris, arose and said he was sorry for any man who rejected the Book of Mormon, for he knew it was true. He said he had hefted the plate repeatedly in a box with only a tablecloth or a handkerchief over them, but he never saw them. Only he saw a city through a mountain, and said he should never have told that testimony, although eight witnesses was false, if it had not been picked out of him, but should have been passed as it was. I should never have told the other person never saw it either, but, you know, it wasn't fair. They forced it out of me. It twisted my arm and it got me to say things I didn't really mean to say. That's all right. He signed the witness when he didn't really mean to sign it either, because everybody else was signing it, so he just kind of went along with them. Not a very good witness, is he? How about Hiram Smith, Joseph's brother? See, he died in a gunfight beside Joseph Smith in Carthage jail in 1844. These two Mormon founders were not willing to be martyrs. See, they were in jail. They're going to be tried. They didn't want to be tried. So, not like the writers of the Bible, it's true the guy was killed in a gunfight. But see, they were desperately trying to escape from jail. Think about how different it was from Jesus, Peter, John. Talk about any of the ones that were arrested. Did any of them ever try to escape? Some of them were let out by angels. But none of them tried to escape. These men got a hold of some guns and went out in a blaze of shooting. Here's a Mormon account of such. Brother Joseph, as he drew nigh to Hiram, and leaning over him, exclaimed, "Oh, my poor dear brother Hiram." He, however, instantly arose and with a firm, quick step and a determined expression of countenance approached the door, and pulling a six-shooter left by Brother Wheelock from his pocket, opened the door slightly and snapped the pistol six successive times. Only three of the barrels, however, were discharged. I afterwards understood that two or three were wounded by this discharge, two of whom I'm informed died. They're proud. They managed to kill two of them on their way out before they got shot. How different from the founders of the New Testament. His character is not very good. And we're down to two. James, the son of Zebedee, is in Acts chapter 12, verse 1. I won't take time to read it. In verse 2, he died by a sword stroke by Herod. Now, most of the rest of these are based on Fox's Book of Martyrs. It was written long after the fact. It's not inspired. It's still probably about as accurate as any other historical account, but these are what history tells us happened to the other apostles. Philip of Bethsaida died in Hierapolis in Phrygia about AD 54. He was scourged, imprisoned, and then crucified. Thomas, also called Didymus, he was the one who was called Doubting Thomas. He died in Madras, India, where somebody ran him through with a spear. Nathanael, also known as Bartholomew, this is the one Jesus called an Israelite without guile in John chapter 1, verse 47. He also, in India, they tried to make him deny Jesus by skinning him alive. They failed, so they beheaded him. Take a look at 2 Peter chapter 1. And consider these words while you think about these. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. That's what allowed these men to do what they had to do. Matthew, also known as Levi, was killed with a halberd. He was axed to death in the city of Nebatha in Ethiopia about AD 60. James, the son of Alphaeus, and James, the Lord's brother, these two men are really confused in history. Both named James, they both lived in the same area, they both worked in the same region, and people get them constantly mixed up. Ebias, Josephus, Jerome recorded that one or both of them were killed by the priests in AD 64 and 66. One of them was thrown from the pinnacle of the temple. The other seems to have been beaten or stoned to death at the hands of the priests as well. Take a look at Acts chapter 26. And consider the words in verse 25. But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. For the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escaped his notice, for this was not done in a corner. Matthias, that's the one who replaced Judas, was stoned and beheaded in Jerusalem. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and in verse 17, for we are not like many, peddling the word of God, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. They didn't make money off of this. Simon Peter, crucified by Nero, upside down at his request so that he would not die the same way Jesus died, since he thought he wasn't worthy. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, starting with 14. And I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus has made clear to me. I want you to understand, Peter knew in advance that he was going to die. He died anyway. He went that way. He chose. Paul was beheaded in Rome by Nero, traditionally on the same day Peter died. He wasn't crucified because he was a Roman citizen, so he got the privilege of being had his head chopped off instead. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, with verse 6, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will reward to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Note that some of these men knew they were about to die. They had plenty of time to think about it, and they went that way without even a whimper. Judas, the brother of James, also known as Levius or Thaddeus, he was crucified about AD 72 in Mesopotamia. Simon the Zealot was crucified in Britain about AD 74. They got quite a distance, Britain all the way to India. Timothy became an elder in Ephesus in AD 65. In AD 97, at the age of 80, he tried to stop a drunken pagan festival as they were processing through the town. And for his troubles, he was then beaten, dragged through the streets, and then stoned. An 80-year-old man. John Mark founded the church in Alexandria, Egypt. The local pagans didn't appreciate it. They drug him through the streets during the Passover. When the governor didn't do anything, they grabbed him again the next day and dragged him through the street with a rope tied around his neck and dragged him until he was dead. John, the son of Zebedee, the brother of James, the only one who escaped the martyr's death. In John chapter, 1 John chapter 1, and in verse 1, though he was told by the Lord in John 21, 18 to 23 that he wouldn't die. In 1 John chapter 1, starting with verse 1, it says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld, and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifest, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, which was manifested to us, What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. What happened to these witnesses? They died. All men die. These men died never renouncing their faith. These men died while people tried to make them renounce what they testified. Given the hostile environment that these men live in, even if we're not certain that these historical accounts are true or not, if they had cowered, if they had ran, do you not think that the ones who were enemies of Christ would not have blared that out everywhere and we would have historical accounts of it? It's something of interest that everything that we have tracing history all said they died martyrs for their faith. They didn't run. Why? Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to end on this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what was written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore also we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. And people think Mormonism is just another church of Jesus Christ. It doesn't even come close to comparing. Look at the evidence. Look at the witnesses. And see who stood by their testimony. I hope you think about these things this day. If there's anyone here who is not a child of God, would like to become a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. If there's anyone here who is a child of God and would like to pray as a brother on behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song.